No? James, okay, James, the book of James. We're still going through the book of James. But today, we're going to be looking at favoritism. And this is something that everybody deals with in life, favoritism. And at different times, we experience it probably from both sides, probably dishing out favoritism. And sometimes we're on the receiving end of it, or sometimes we're on the other part where people are showing favoritism and ignoring us. So we can experience that from all different sides. And even if we're showing favoritism, sometimes it's something that is not very easy to recognize. We don't see that we're doing it. Sometimes it's intentional, but sometimes it's not. It's one of those things that all throughout society and really through history, through every stage of life, you see favoritism practiced over and over and even taught in a lot of ways. So I think about favoritism, and immediately the first thing that comes to mind is like parents with children. We see favoritism where parents have, you know, one standard that's for all children but one. You're like, okay, well, here's the standards for these kids, but you know, I kind of have a different set of standards for you. Sometimes you give attention to one kid and not really to the rest. Sometimes we expect more from one child than we do from the rest. And hopefully you don't do any of that. If you're sitting there thinking, I've never done any of that, then awesome. You're a lot better parent than what I am. So, but we do these things sometimes unknowingly. Sometimes they're not on purpose. And even in the workplace or at school, we see favoritism. We see how many of you have been the teacher's pet? There's a lot of teacher's pets in here. Wow. Okay. How many of you have been the boss's favorite? Okay. Sometimes we have that. We see favoritism in the workplace. Teacher's pet, boss's favorite, people who get a break over and over and over while there's others who get the book thrown at them like the very first offense, even though it's the same thing that the other person did. We see times where people will get attention from the teacher, the boss, while other people are told, I'm too busy for you. We see favoritism everywhere we go. I've seen favoritism at Casey's before. You see favoritism at the gas station whenever a man will hold the door open for a pretty young lady, but not for an elderly lady. Yeah. Or you see somebody hold a door open for, you know, a woman and not for a man. Okay, what's the difference? Okay, still, the man would probably like for you to not slam the door in his face too. But we see favoritism when we go to the gas station. We see people who allow a nicer car to cut in front of them from the turn lane, but if it's kind of a hoopty, kind of beat up and rusty, like, well, I ain't letting you get in front of me. You know, we see that all around, everywhere we go. You see people who are, they engage and they give their time to the cool ones, to the popular crowd at school maybe, but the ones who everyone else ignores, you ignore too. You don't involve them in conversation. You don't try to include them in activities. Everywhere we go, we see favoritism. And here's the key to favoritism. Nobody likes to be on the receiving end, as in being ignored or left out. Neither do you, right? Has anybody ever enjoyed that? Like, man, I really liked being left out. I really liked whenever they showed favoritism and gave all their attention to, like, everybody in the group except for me. And nobody likes that. Even if you think the person's not interested, they still appreciate being included. They still appreciate an attempt to include them, because when we don't, it hurts. And favoritism's showed in our prejudices too, right? I mean, we treat people differently based on race, religion, clothing, age, what kind of job they have, their social status, what their last name is. Favoritism's a big part of life. We see it everywhere you look, you can find it. Everywhere we look. So it's part of life, but it's a really crummy part of life, because it's one that hurts. It hurts people over and over and over. And we may not always recognize it when we're dishing it out, but you can definitely recognize it when you're on the short end of it, right? So today I want everybody to examine your own life. I'm going to examine mine as well, as I did when I wrote it. But examine your own life today and see, like, okay, where do I possibly show favoritism, and where can I cut that out? Where do I see it and not recognize it? Maybe you even just show it just a little bit and pray. Ask God, show me areas of my life where maybe I exercise favoritism once in a while to a great extent. Maybe people get hurt by it. Maybe they don't. It doesn't matter. We need to see and recognize those areas. So I want everybody to pray that today, and I'm going to pray right now as you guys open to James chapter 2. But Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is awesome, powerful, alive. And we just pray that today, as we read your word, God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would show us, Lord, your word. Show us your heart behind your word. Show us how we can apply this word to our lives. And as we look at favoritism and what you inspired James to write about favoritism, God, we pray that right now you would show us, open our heart, soften our heart to receive, but show us where we may show favoritism in our lives, even places where we think it's not a big deal. God, that you would bring that conviction upon each and every one of us, Lord, that we would stop, Lord, that we would treat people fairly, Lord, that we would most importantly treat people as you would desire for us to treat them, Lord, but open our hearts today, Lord, and show us how to apply this word to our lives. Use your word today by the power of your spirit to change our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So James chapter 2, verse 1. He starts out, James says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." Must not show favoritism. See, James is telling us it's not okay to show favoritism sometimes, even when we think it's okay. We must not show it because there's no place for favoritism in a life of faith. There's absolutely no place for it. And we think about favoritism, and if there was place for favoritism in the life of faith, then Jesus would have died for, you know, you and not you, or you and not you, okay? There's no place for favoritism in the life of faith because God doesn't show favoritism to us or against us, and we're not to do it to others. But if you look at the word favoritism there, and it may be partiality in a different text that you may be reading, but that word favoritism comes from two words. It's translated from two words that mean to receive and face. So to be received by face, to see the face value. And it's to evaluate something, especially a person, on the basis of surface characteristics. So what you see on the outside. And James warns us here, don't just look at a person's face, their outward appearance. Don't be biased in our judgment by clothing, by wealth, by possessions, by who they are. Don't do any of these things because favoritism conflicts with the character of Christ. See, we had a Lord who's full of glory, full of majesty. He humbled himself and came to this earth. Why? So he could identify with the poor, with the oppressed. See, he didn't show favoritism. I mean, we're talking about Lord of all creation. Do you not think that he could have made a different way for salvation from the throne? Sure he could. I can't think of a better idea, but I'm sure that he could. He's God. But he wanted to identify with the poor. He wanted to identify with the oppressed. He wanted to endure the things that we endure so that we can see that we have a God who can relate. We have a God who has been through what we've been through. He doesn't show favoritism. He does the opposite. He gives to the poor. He gives his life to be able to relate with the poor and the oppressed. And in Luke chapter 4:18, this is what Jesus says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all who are oppressed." Now that does not sound like favoritism to me. That sounds like the opposite. That sounds like it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Jesus came to this earth to be able to relate with you and to be able to minister to you. And so when we see favoritism, we show it based on appearance, race, wealth, rank, social status. It conflicts with the character of Christ who came to break down the very same barriers that we show whenever we show favoritism. Romans 2:11 says, "For God does not show favoritism." Okay, if you believe the word is true, it says God does not show favoritism. It's black and white. He doesn't do it. And in Ephesians 6:9, it says, "Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So at this point in time, slaves are legal, and they were often treated as commodities. So slavery was accepted, and at this point in time, abuse and mistreatment of slaves is also accepted in culture. But Christ is saying the Christian, for a Christian, even if you have slaves, mistreatment is not acceptable. Mistreatment is not acceptable because God's the master of that slave and of the owner. God is impartial, and he views you both the same. The world may say it's okay to have slaves and it's okay to mistreat them, but God views you and that slave the same. And if you want to translate that to modern day, praise God, we don't have slaves anymore. But you think about it in just whoever you're overseeing. Whoever you're overseeing, if you're a parent and you oversee children, if you're a manager or a boss and you oversee people at work, how often do we see them mistreated? How often do we see them, you know, torn down and treated like they're less because they're not in charge? That's not God's desire. God sees you and your child the same. God sees the manager and the employee at work the same. You have the same rights. We're to treat each other fairly. We're to treat each other with love and mercy and grace. And Jesus shows us that he's impartial, that he doesn't show favoritism. And he gives us this example in James chapter 2. But what I want to point out before I share that is we see favoritism even in the church. You guys realize that? We see favoritism in the church. And I'm talking about the church worldwide. I pray you don't see it here, but I'm sure you do from time to time because, again, we're human, we mess up, but it seems to be everywhere. But Jesus gives us this example where you see favoritism in the church. In James chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, he says this: "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now remember, James is referring to a church meeting right here. He's talking to a church. Suppose a man comes into your meeting. He's talking to Jewish believers that have been scattered abroad. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, he's talking to Jewish believers that have been scattered abroad, not to just one person, but to all. He's talking about the general attitude of church assemblies, general attitude of people assembling together to read the word, to worship him, okay? This is who he's talking about. And so if you can picture this, if a man walked in here right now that was really, really dressed to impress, and right about that time TJ walks in, he's dressed to impress, but a man walks in dressed to impress, he's got a nice, nice suit on, like, not like a cheap suit, like a, you can tell, like, dude, that suit costs a lot of money. He's got some nice bling on, some nice rings. Maybe he's got a Rolex watch on. You know, he just looks like he's something. He's important. He's somebody. And I'd be like, you know what, Katie, you're going to have to move. Because this guy, like, you see the way he's dressed? He's more important. He needs to have the seat of honor. The seat to my left. That's the seat of honor over there. That's where you're at. Katie's in the seat of honor. But I would kick her out and be like, you know what? You're going to have to go sit over there, like on the other side of Jan. Don't even scoot down. Like, you can't sit next to this man because he's important. He's somebody. Now, how many of you would be okay with that? Hopefully nobody, okay? Hopefully nobody would be okay with me doing that or with anybody else in here doing that. But people were doing this in the church at this point in time. They're more important than you. People would be more likely to greet somebody that walks in looking like that. And in the church today, I believe that that's more the reaction you would get. Not necessarily making somebody move, but you would really show them a little more honor, a little more respect because of how they're dressed. Because it's the way our society works. You want them to come into this place. You want them to feel accepted. You want them to kind of be treated like royalty. And I pray that we do that for every believer, no matter what they're dressed like. And even if they're an unbeliever, that we would treat them the same. But it sounds ridiculous to talk like that, but I guarantee that happens in churches today. And as long as I'm here in this place, as long as I'm able to recognize it and see it, it won't happen, or at least not more than once. But we should welcome all people the same and love them the same as anybody else that might be here. And this may not be real common in St. Elmo, that we're going to see somebody walk in that's like, you know, wearing a $2,000 suit, or I don't even know, maybe that's cheap. I don't know. My suits are like $100, so, or Catholic Charities or something. But maybe somebody walks in with a $100,000 suit. I don't know how expensive they get. They can walk in like that, and I'm not going to treat them any different than anybody else. I'm going to be like, hey, a visitor, awesome. Praise the Lord. Let's go shake their hand. But think about, in St. Elmo, we're probably more likely to have the other scenario. Somebody who comes in who's not dressed. You keep walking in when I say this stuff. Okay, somebody who walks in who's not dressed to impress, like TJ. Somebody walking in not dressed to impress. You were earlier, but now you're back. Did you go in the bathroom and change? That's weird. All right. So, but he comes in, and maybe he doesn't look the best. Not TJ. This is hypothetical again. Somebody comes in, and maybe they don't look the best. Maybe they look a little dirty. Maybe they just got off work. How about that? How about you think about that? Would you guys be okay if somebody just came in here off work? Maybe they worked the night shift, or maybe they just worked outside for a few hours this morning. Maybe they've been sweating a little bit or something. What would we do? Like, hey, you're kind of dirty. I don't want you sitting on our pews. You can stand in the back behind Dave and in front of Dylan over there, but off to the side, like in that spot right there. Or like we can put some newspaper down and you can sit down here by Marissa's feet. Like, would we do that? Would that be acceptable? Would that be a way to treat somebody? That would be showing favoritism as though that person was inferior to the rich man. And we see that in churches today, I'm sure of it. It may not be that blatantly open and obvious, but you see that in greeting times where people don't greet other people, and you see where other people are flocked to, especially when they're people of recognition or they're people who look like they're something, like they're somebody. And what should happen, and again, I hope it's what happens here, is that every person that comes in here, we treat with the love of Christ, no favoritism, accept them as our own, no matter who they are. But favoritism is so common because people simply apply the wrong values. People are using the wrong value system, and we tend to, in this country, value things by the way they look. Not just people, but possessions. And I think of cars, when I think of this, is like the value of a car. Now, that white car that's sitting out there, my old work car from Q&S, that car may only be worth like $2,000 or something. I don't know. It's not worth very much. But I would jump in that car right now, and I would drive that car to California and back. Like, no questions asked. I have complete trust in that car. You look at it, it's getting a little bit of rust on it. Like, it's okay. It's not that great of a car. But that car, just based on the looks of it, to see the value, people would say, how old is it? How many miles does it have on it? They may look at the interior, look at the exterior. Like, Craig would be like, that's got a little bit of rust down here. I'm knocking $500 off of that. Like, I got to resell this thing, you know? But when you estimate the value of a car, you're going to look at it. You're going to look at the outward appearance of it. And the outward of outward appearance of that car may not be the best. But I know the inside of that car. I know the engine of that car, and I don't know anything about engines. I'm not saying that. But I know the history of that car. I know I've drove it and put so many miles on it. I know the inside of it. I know that it's strong. I know that I can take it anywhere. And maybe you have a car that's even been overhauled. It's had the engine work all redone, and it's been overhauled, and it runs as good as new. And the car on the outside, the value may not be that great. And to someone else, they may look at it, and they're going to look at the appearance, and they're going to say, well, this car's only worth that. And you're going to be like, well, I would never sell it for that. It's worth way more than that to me. I have trust in this car. And you know what? A lot of times people are the same way. You look at people and you're like, well, kind of look at the outward appearance of that guy, and he's not very valuable. He's not really worth much. He's not worth my time. He's not worth my energy. But this guy over here, this shiny guy, like, he's something. I'll give my time to him. You know what? That old, not necessarily old, but the person who may not have the outward appearance that you're looking for, that you're expecting, that person may have an overhauled heart. That person may need an overhauled heart, and you may be the mechanic that can lead them to do it. We view outward appearances, and we see people as what we see. We see people as they look like they're a good person. They look like they're a bad person. How many of you have been fooled by that? Because I sure as heck have. There's been a lot of people that I thought they look like a nice person, and they're as evil as the devil on the inside, okay? Outward appearances are tricky. They're foolish. But that's what people base favoritism on most often. And I don't want some 5-year-old car that's going to cause me a lot of problems. I'd rather have my 10, 15-year-old car that I trust, that I know runs like a champ, that I can rely on. But we're quick to judge people when we use the wrong value system. When we use the world's value system, what are the things we're attracted to? Power, status, beauty. Those are the kinds of things that we see when we look at the outward appearance, when we show favoritism. But when we use God's value system, he sees incredible value in every person. Because he doesn't just see what they look like. How many of you have seen pictures of like TV stars like with and without makeup? You're like, hello. Okay. God sees the inner heart. He sees the inside of a person. He doesn't just see this outward experience that everybody else sees. He sees incredible value in each and every person. No matter what their outward appearance is, his love is extended the same to everybody. That's pretty incredible. You see that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved what? The world. That's not the physical world. It's not the earth. It's all the inhabitants of the earth. That's what the world means. His creation, man and woman, Jesus gave his life for all, not just the shiny ones, right? Not just the ones that look the best on the outside, that are the most attractive to a man. James 2:4 says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This is what follows up the story of the rich man and the poor man. Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? When we show favoritism, that's exactly what we're doing. We become a judge. But not just the judge, a judge with evil thoughts. Now, how many of you want to be a judge with evil thoughts? Raise your hand. Erica? Oh, okay. Are you just getting up? Okay. I was like, wait a minute. Maybe she didn't hear me right. I'm feeling a little bit ornery today. I'm sorry if I keep calling people out. Nobody wants to be a judge with evil thoughts. And if you even look at the symbol for justice, okay, when we're talking about a judge, you talk about justice. Justice, the symbol that's widely used for justice, is a blindfolded lady holding the scales in her hand. Okay, a blindfolded lady, unable to see anyone because of the blindfold, so she's able to serve the cause of justice impartially because she can't see the difference. God is no respecter of persons. God does not show partiality. He does not show favoritism. And he expects us as believers to use the same impartial judgments, or we're guilty of injustice. We're guilty of being a judge with evil thoughts. And this is the attitude that James is trying to convey here. He says that being a judge with evil thoughts, showing favoritism, it's absolutely contrary to the word of God and what it teaches. And if you think about a judge in a courtroom, judges in a courtroom, now I haven't had a lot of experience with them. I had at least one that I remember, but we won't get into that. I've had one. I don't have a lot. So maybe somebody else could say maybe judges are like this, but they're not supposed to be. If a judge just judged people strictly on their appearance, they walked in the door and they're like, you look like you're guilty. Get out of here. Now, maybe sometimes they do. I hope not. But we would not accept that. We would view it as wrong, right? If you walked in, you were accused of something, you walked in, the judge is like, you look guilty. I can see it on your face. Get out of here. You're going to jail. We would not accept that because it's violating justice. Is it any better for a Christian to accept or reject someone based on their appearance? Is it any better for a Christian to judge someone based on the way they look than it would be for a judge in the court to just judge someone based on their appearance? Absolutely not. James says in chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, he says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who dragged you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? It's not to say that God only chooses the poor and not the rich, but he chooses the poor as well as the rich. He doesn't look at our social status. You realize that? He doesn't care about our social status. We see in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And I've said many times, that's the most wonderful and most frightening thing at the very same time, that the Lord looks at the heart. There's nothing that we can hide from him. This theologian, James Boyce, said this, and I thought it was worded perfectly, so I just decided to quote him. It says, in the perspective of Christ, we are all poor. We are all underprivileged. We are all nobodies who only by his grace have become somebody in responding to the gospel. We of all people ought to go to those who have no stature in the world's eyes, so that as the gospel is preached, they can respond to it and they might find stature before God. We all are nobodies. We all are poor. We all are underprivileged until we receive the grace of God into our lives. And then we're somebody, but it's only because of him. It's only because of him working in our lives. And it's time for people to wake up and realize that value is in the things of eternity. Value's not in the things that we place value in on this earth. Nothing's more valuable than the salvation of somebody's soul. That's it. Nothing. Not a single thing. That's why the price is so high. You realize that? That's why the price was so sky high, because there is nothing that's more valuable. And there's only one person that could pay it. There's only one that could pay it. Salvation through Christ and through Christ alone, because he purchased it with his perfect blood. And what's so awesome about this purchase is that he did it for all that would receive him. There's no partiality, there's no favoritism, and no one is disqualified. Is that awesome? The greatest purchase in all of history, the most valuable thing in all of history, salvation, and it's available to everybody. I mean, how many of you would do that? How many of you would just open your bank account and just like, this is available to everybody? It's available to everybody. Even if you did, everybody could have $1, it'd be gone. Like, people would go up there to get their dollar. You'd guarantee it. I'd be in line. Well, it depends. Do I have to drive there? Could I carpool? I mean, I don't want to spend more gas than what I get out of it. But we see Christ and his sacrifice, and he did not disqualify anybody. Not a single person. And you look at Peter, you look at the disciples or the apostles that followed Christ around for those years. It takes Peter a while to understand that there is no favoritism in the kingdom of God. And so he hears from Cornelius, a lowly Gentile, and God speaks to Cornelius about salvation, and Peter says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." God accepts everybody that fears him and does what's right. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you are black or white. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. All these things that the world shows by the outward appearance, the world shows value. God doesn't see the same value that we do. Favoritism is contrary to the word of God. And James chapter 2, verse 8 through 11 says, if you really keep the law, the royal law, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now James calls this command to love your neighbor as yourself the royal law. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. The reason it's a royal law is because that is a law that expresses the will of the king. It's royal. It's really, really, really important. It's not just, I mean, you look at a law, and a law is good. We're supposed to obey the law. Laws are in place to protect us. Laws are in place to help people. They're supposed to be. But this law is not just a good law. This is the will of the king. This is the royal law. It reveals what God expects from us. It reveals that we are to love others because when we do, we're doing the will of God. When we do it, we're doing right. We're doing the will of God. But if you show favoritism, now see there, we're given a choice. If you keep the royal law, love your neighbors yourself. But if you show favoritism, that means you have a choice. That means when you show favoritism, you choose to do it. Okay? It doesn't matter if, well, I didn't realize I did it. You still chose to do it. Absolutely. We have a choice. Obey the royal law, love your neighbors yourself, or show favoritism. We're given that choice. And if we choose not to love others, but we choose to show favoritism, the word says if you do, you're committing sin and you're a lawbreaker. Ouch. Think about that the next time that you tell one kid one thing and 2 days later the other one asks you and tell them the other thing. You committed sin and you're a lawbreaker. Don't get mad at me. That's what the word of God says. You're a sinful lawbreaker. We choose to love, we're fulfilling the royal law, the will of God, his desire, what he desires for us. And Jesus tells us a parable that's about this. And so Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it's a little bit long, but I've got to read the whole thing. So It says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped off his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Sounds like a pretty good story, huh? Leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Man, that sounds like a pretty good priest. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. Now remember, this isn't a guy that's been just beat up a little bit. He's half dead. Like, this guy's in pretty rough shape. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So right here we see two religious people, a priest and a Levite, who is a helper to the priest. We see these two men, supposed to be godly men, walk by this badly beaten man that's half dead. And they just walk by him. Not just walk by him, they like, there's a half dead guy over there. And they they walk around to the other side, everything that they can possibly do to avoid this guy. Probably because of their image. Like, they didn't want to help him because they had no love and compassion, but they didn't want to be, you know, they probably didn't want that guy to see, like, "Hey, aren't you a priest? Aren't you supposed to be helping me?" Okay, so they go around, probably to protect their own image. They choose favoritism. They choose, that guy doesn't look like he's worthy of my help. I got something more important to do. They choose favoritism. They choose to ignore this man who needs help. And the Samaritan, at this point in time, it had been culturally unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. Absolutely unacceptable, but he chooses love. He chooses, I'm going to show love, mercy, compassion, take pity on this man who needs my help. He stops and he helps the beaten man. See, Jesus shows us by this parable that loving your neighbor involves showing care and compassion even to those that you would not typically have a relationship with. Love and compassion even to those that you would not typically have relationships with. People that you wouldn't normally talk to, maybe. People that you wouldn't normally spend your time with. People that maybe you don't have anything in common with. It's irrelevant when it comes to showing love and compassion. We are not to show favoritism. We're not to show partiality. And how many times have you been the priest or the Levite? I asked myself this question and I did not like the answer. How many times have you been the priest or the Levite that did not show love and compassion to a person that needed it? Maybe even walked as far out of your way as you possibly could to avoid helping that person. You chose favoritism. You chose that person is not worthy. It may have been based on the outward appearance. It may have been based on an experience you've had with the person in the past. It may have been based on a lot of different things. But the point is, you did not choose love. You did not choose the royal law. Well, yeah. Well, and you need to be mindful of what the Holy Spirit leads you to do as well. But I mean, we're talking in this example about a guy who's half beaten and dead on the side of the road, not just somebody asking for money, because I know that I've been in situations where I've given money and some where I haven't. And I've told this story before where Christy's dad offered a job to someone who was sitting on the interstate ramp. I think it was $20 an hour for 2 weeks, you know, 80 hours or something. And he laughed at him and said he makes more than that sitting right there. Okay, so some of those people are making a killing on you. And some of those people are really in need. And I try to just be, mindful of what the Spirit's leading me to do. If I really feel like a genuine, like, that guy needs my help, I give it to him, and I don't worry about what he's doing with it. And as a matter of fact, the last time that we did give money to somebody that was sitting in Champaign, me and Christy just parked the car and got out and prayed with him. Like, if I'm going to give this guy my money, like, I have no idea if he's going to do something good or bad with it. I'm at least going to pray for him, you know, and ask him if there's anything we could do to help him. But be led by the Spirit. I mean, giving somebody your money is not necessarily the help that they need. But showing them love, showing them mercy, affection is what they need. And so, you know, be mindful of stuff like that, absolutely. But we also cannot take for granted what we've been given. Blessings that we have, the good things we have, are from God. We're blessed so that we can bless. And Matthew 10:8, Jesus says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. All those things are ministering to people. You see that? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. All those things are ministering to other people. They all have to be birthed out of love. They have to be birthed out of love, out of compassion for people, that they will see the freedom in their life, that they will see Jesus come into their life. And so the same goes for love. Freely you've received, freely give. Jesus showed us love, whether we were worthy or not, and we weren't. But he showed no partiality, no favoritism, making it available to all. And so who are you as someone who've received this free gift of love to decide who you should share it with and who you should not? That's where the question comes in with favoritism. You have been shown this great love by God, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done. Who are you to make the decision whether you should show this person love or not? Shouldn't we just show it all the time? To every person that we encounter, no matter what they look like, no matter what their past is, who are we to judge whether someone deserves it or not? And that's often the case that we're in when we show favoritism. It's us judging whether or not that person deserves it or not. That's the secret. That's the underlying issue to favoritism, is us judging whether a person needs it or not. And so who are we to make that? How can we be so arrogant to think that we're really something and that that choice really belongs to us? I mean, really, I'm speaking to myself. Like, there's been times where I've not shown mercy, love, affection, kindness to somebody who probably needed it just because I made that choice to be selfish. And that's really, really arrogant. Like, that's really like a real jerk move, okay? Like, for you to decide whether or not that person deserves the love of Christ. Because we all do. We all deserve it because Jesus did it for all of us. We are to be like him. That's our goal. If that's our purpose, that's our purpose in being here right now. We worshiped him. Prayerfully, you had an encounter with him. And right now, as we study the word, the goal is to be more like him. And he was selfless. He was selfless. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. See, favoritism is rooted in selfishness. what is best for me, which decision will benefit me, what do I want, who do I want to give my time and my energy and my efforts to. And I'm not saying that you have to be an open book available all the time. If you call me and I'm busy, I'm not going to answer the phone, and if you don't leave me a message, I probably won't call you back. I'm just being honest. I'm busy. I'm not too busy for you if you need something, but if you need me to call you back, you got to leave me a message and say, call me back. And even then, it's possible that I will forget. It's not intentional. But we have to guard our time. We have to be wise. You should budget your time just like you budget your money. You blow all your money, guess what? You're broke living in a roadside ditch, probably half dead if you spend all your money and you're broke. If you spend all your time, you waste it and burn it all and just give it away to everybody that requires a little bit here and there, you're going to end up beat up, burn out, laying in a roadside ditch, okay? You're supposed to budget your time, budget your money, but we're not to do things out of selfish ambition. Nothing out of pride, pushing for our own way, but instead in humility, valuing others above ourselves. It goes back to that quote that I shared earlier. The only reason that you're something is because you have Christ. That's the only reason that you're something at all is because you have Jesus Christ. He's Savior, He's King, He's powerful. He gives worth and value to a man. Jesus does. Gives worth and value to a man. And that alone should be a humbling thought. That's why you humble yourselves and put others before yourself. Because of that, shouldn't we want for others the same thing? Shouldn't we want them to have what we have, valuing them above ourselves, showing them this love and this compassion, no matter if they deserve it or not? Shouldn't that be our desire? Because that's what Christ does. He put others before himself when he went to that cross. He put everyone else above himself when he went to that cross. He showed mercy. He showed mercy, not giving people what they do deserve, which was punishment. Punishment for our sins. But instead, Christ showed us mercy. James 2, verse 12 through 13 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This law that gives freedom is the gospel. We looked at it last week. The law that brings freedom, that brings liberty, is the good news that now through Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that our hearts can be changed, that he fulfilled the law and extended grace to us that we may be declared righteous because of him. We're only something because of him. And so if Christ extends this grace to us, showing us mercy and not giving us what we deserve, which is hell, but instead he offers us eternal life in him, we too should show mercy, not favoritism. We too should show mercy to people, not giving them what they deserve, even if they do deserve it. Maybe someone's wronged you and they need some love and compassion and you don't want to give it to them because they don't deserve it. Okay, again, who are you to make that judgment? Who are you to make that call whether they deserve it or not based on their past? We should show mercy, no favoritism, only grace, forgiveness. Because Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who must give an account. This is why we should truly, truly choose to love. We should cast aside favoritism, playing the favorite game. We should choose to be love-driven, love-oriented, freely you've received, freely give. And most terrifying, God is watching. God is watching. God's watching whenever you choose favoritism and shun love. And he's saying, hey, what did I do for you? How would you have liked that if I was to save everybody except for you? Think about that the next time that we choose not to show love to a person. And so today I want to ask, how would you respond? How would you respond to this today? How would you choose to respond the next time you're faced with this opportunity to show love versus favoritism? Are we going to be impartial just as God is with us? Are we going to be judges with evil thoughts? Think about that. I mean, really, the next time that you catch yourself showing favoritism, think, I'm a judge with evil thoughts. It may prevent you from doing it or fixing. It may provoke you to fix your wrong. But we really have to, when I pray, God, show me the world as you see the world. Show me people as you see people. And then you know what happens sometimes? He shows me and I just don't accept it. You know how I know that? Because I still occasionally show favoritism. I still occasionally don't put other people before myself. And I pray, God, show me things as you see them. Give me the eyes to see the world and see people as you see them. That's why we need a continual. This is why you repent daily. Okay, I don't believe you say a magic prayer and you're just good to go. It's why you repent daily, okay? Because I probably have shown favoritism this week. Don't tell me if, I mean, you can tell me if I have, but don't tell me right now, all right? Come up to me later, tell me. But it's why we should renew ourselves in the Lord daily. We should give ourselves to him, ask him to show us these things. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray and just ask the Lord to show us. Yes. Okay. Go for it. Wait a minute. You kind of feel like you're supposed to? Because if you're not sure. Are you sure? Okay. Go ahead. As long as you're sure.
Okay. Well, this is an like totally awesome message, and I am being convicted as he's talking because the Lord has been speaking to me about this, literally like laying in bed this morning. I didn't call it favoritism in my head, but, and I've been dealing with it for a long time, which I know you're like, wow, Brooke, didn't know you're such a sinner, but I think that a lot of us are probably maybe dealing with some of the, something I'm going to share, and I feel like God maybe wants to make it a little bit more personable to make sure we're covering a lot of bases, and he already touched on it a little bit, but, you know, there's people in our lives, like, that we are maybe in, we see them regularly, whether it's a relative, a coworker, someone that we might see or have to be in contact with, you know, on a regular basis. And I think that this is actually really hard to do, and it's impossible for us to do this on our, in our own strength. Like, we can't, because it's love. And I think it's the hardest for us when people are like, okay, I'm just going to be really personal. I'm talking about myself. When they're like completely opposite of who we are. So just given an example of myself, like I can be very intense and serious and want to have like deep, meaningful conversations, and the things that I think about and give myself to, I want it to be things that are eternal minded. And, I know that I've had a lot of issues and wounds and things to deal with in my life. And so I want to take them to the Lord and deal with them. So when I come across people that maybe are surfacey and don't want to have serious conversation ever, and I'm like, do you have one close person in your life that you tell anything serious or what? And they don't want to work on their issues. And how many times do we want people to be healed because we don't want to deal with their dysfunction anymore? Like, it's not even for them. We just don't, we're tired of dealing with it, you know? But, that's selfish. Like, we need, people need healing. We all have wounds and stuff in our life. And so these, like, it could be a secretary at work or someone that, like literally walking around like, I don't want to talk to that person. They just want to talk my ear off, or they just want to whatever. And like, it's just, it's inconvenient, you know? And so there's people in our life that we are showing favoritism, like in a sense of, we're just so tired of dealing with them. It's like, deal with your crap. You know, I deal with mine, deal with yours, because I'm tired of dealing with yours. You know, like, is this relating to, does anyone understand what I'm saying right now? And so I just have been really convicted. And so I'm glad I was here today. And I have to pray, and I do, like, God, I can't do this. Like, I'm annoyed with this person, or, you know, and I just want to be in good relationship with them and have good conversation. And so anyway, I hope that that ministered to somebody. And so I'll just pray maybe for that really quick for myself. God, thank you for this word today. Thank you so much for Tim and for what you've laid on his heart, and that he wants to just preach the pure, unadulterated word. And God, we have sin in our life that we don't even realize sometimes. So I pray right now that you would shed your light on all of our hearts. And as we leave this place in this week, that you, like, as we're maybe going to work or in contact with family members, that you would say, hey, you're doing this right now. You're not loving this person. You just want to talk to the people that you have good relationship with, or, you know, that it's easy to be in a relationship with, and you're not wanting to love on this person. But God, I pray that you would show us that our lives really do actually affect these people for good, that you actually are using us. You put us in contact with these people for a reason, so that you could teach us how to love, and because they need the love of God. And you loved us when we were and can still be annoying and have our issues, and you still love us, God. And so we still need to love these people, because who knows if we're the only person, the only Christian in their life that could show them the love of God. And so just help us, Lord, to realize when we are not loving and when we're not engaging with people out of our own sin and our own selfishness, God. Thank you again so much for this time and for this word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name.
Amen. Ben, if you could make your way up here. I'm going to pray one more time, and then Ben's going to close us out. But Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that we would receive your word today, Lord. And even what Brooke shared, Lord, I just pray that it ministers to our hearts. And God, just show us this favoritism in our heart. Show us where we have this hidden in our lives, Lord, that what we really desire, what we want, is for you to reveal the darkness that's in our heart, Lord. Reveal to us the things that are hidden, even from our own understanding and our own eyes, and things that maybe we've grown numb to and accustomed to in our lives, Lord, that are sinful, but we just view them as part of life, Lord. We just pray that you would open up our eyes, Lord, to see sin as you see it, Lord, that you would reveal it to us, that you would show us favoritism in our lives, Lord. Show us when we hurt others. Show us whenever we put ourselves before others, when we have that selfish, prideful, arrogant attitude, Lord, instead of the servant attitude that you have, that you created in us when we were reborn and put our trust and our faith in you, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, I pray this week for each and every person here, that you show them the root of their sins, Lord, that you show them favoritism, you show them other issues in their lives, Lord. Show us how to be, Lord, encouragers in the workplace. Show us how to reach out and speak to people that we wouldn't normally speak to. Show us how to have, Lord, openness and honesty in our marriages and in our families, Lord. Show us how to not show favoritism, Lord, but to show love first and foremost, to put selfishness and pride to the side, Lord, and to pick up love, Lord, to pick up that cross daily and follow you, Lord, as you gave everything for us and showed us that unconditional, unfailing love, and you still do each and every day. Lord, help us to show that to each and every person that we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as you guys know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and today is the day we're going to show our pastor appreciation as a congregation. So if you can all hang tight for just a few minutes, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over their family, over Pastor and his family. You guys, whenever we go and pray, stretch your hands out towards them. I'm going to pray over the food and bless it, and then we're going to give them a chance to be first in line to eat. So wait for them to go out. Sorry. You guys come together, lay hands on each other. Okay. Touch, Xander. Touch. You can touch your sister. It's okay. All right. You guys stretch your hands out towards this family. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for showing your love to us, and I thank you for this family that you've elected this man to be a pastor over people, to be a shepherd over your children, Lord, to speak your word and your truth out over us so we can receive it, so we can learn more about you, to become more like you, Jesus. I thank you for the family that you have given to him, the wife to encourage him, and the children to bring him joy, Lord. And I pray over each one of them that you show your favor to them, that you shine your face on them, Jesus, that you strengthen them together as a family, as husband and wife, and as parents and children, that you bring wisdom into their life, Lord, that you show them the path, the direction, your will that you have for their life, the calling that you have placed on each one of them every day, Lord. It's a day-by-day step-by-step process to come closer to you, to minister to you, Lord, and to minister to each other. I pray you fill them with your spirit and your love and your compassion, Lord Jesus. I thank you for everything you have done for them and for us. And in your name, I pray this over this family. And, Lord, I thank you for everyone who has prepared food for us today, and I pray that you use that food to nourish our bodies and give us strength and energy to fellowship with each other, and hopefully we get to get out and play some games and spend time with each other, Lord. And I pray a blessing over each person here, that you move through their lives, that they take the words that you spoke through Pastor today, carry that with them as they travel, wherever they may go, to church, to another church, a school, work, their families, other families, Lord. They carry you with them. I thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done from creation to the cross and to pulling us out and showing us love and salvation. It's all in your glory, same Jesus, I pray. Amen. We'll let you guys head out, get some food if you can beat Jackson.